Well, the batter stepped up to the plate and hit a long, high, deep fly ball into right field. The fielder couldn't quite get to it. It went behind him as the runner rounded first. He realized he had time, so the third base coach was motioning him, come on to third base. They needed the run to win the game. He rounded third, and the coach said, go for it, go for it. The ball was coming in. The catcher was in position, and the catcher got the ball in lots of time. The guy slid in with one of those. I don't know if you know it or not. He slides in, and then he hooks his foot. He was obviously, everybody saw that he was safe. And the crowd saw, oh, he won the game, when the umpire said, you're out. Well, the crowd just went, wow. Everybody saw it. You don't need a replay. Like, the guy was obviously safe. There was such a roar that finally the umpire at the plate got everybody to quiet down, and he said, as he pointed his finger, he pointed to the first base umpire, and he said to him, you call it. And the first base umpire said, he never touched first, he said. Well, you got to touch all the bases before you can get home. You know that, don't you? You're in a country that appreciates a good baseball game. Okay. I want to speak to you tonight about missing first. You say, wait just a minute. We're at Summit. I mean, we're here because we're believers. We're here because we want to get challenged. We want to go on for the Lord. I got it. Been in many of those situations. However, I'm also not as naive as you might think. I know I'm getting old. I'll be 81 in October. And I've seen a lot, done a lot, been exposed to a lot. And I would never take for granted that everybody sitting in this room tonight's a believer. Never. Experience over the years has said it's just probably not possible. You got this many people in a room and they're all saved. I don't know. It's possible that some of you have prayed a prayer. The sinner's prayer. I heard recently a man was talking to me and he said, well, I said the sinner's prayer. You know, the sinner's prayer doesn't save you. I hope you know that. It's a nice prayer, but it doesn't save you. It's very possible that some of you have gone forward in a meeting. It was an emotional time. You think the Lord is speaking to you, and probably he was, and you made some kind of a decision. There was an invitation given, and the next thing you know, you find yourself walking up to the front, being encouraged or counseled by someone there, and you'd say, that's my salvation. It's also possible that some of you base your salvation on your mother's testimony or your father's testimony. In other words, my mother told me that when I was a little boy or a little girl, one night she came into the room and I said something about the Lord or something about salvation. And my mother told me that night I trusted Jesus as my Savior. That's possible. Very possible that some of you, if not many of you have been baptized as a declaration of your faith. It's also possible that some of you are presently active in your local assembly or local church, doing something involved in some kind of teaching or outreach ministry or visitation program or Sunday school or something, very possible. But you're not saved. Many years ago, I was in a meeting, let's say it was on Mars. I don't want you to know exactly where it was, okay? I know we're going to Mars pretty soon, but maybe we'll find this person I was thinking about. It was a week of gospel meetings, and probably about the third or fourth night, this lady came to me, and she said, after the meeting, she said, I need to be saved. I said, I saw you with us Sunday morning breaking bread. She said, yes, and I've been teaching Sunday school for 5 years. She said, I'm not saved. Probably she wasn't saved. And I believe she did get saved. I was just before my 25th birthday, I trusted the Lord as my Savior. Many years ago, now 56 years ago, this coming August, the 29th, it was 1970. It was 9 o'clock in the morning. I was there when it happened. The Lord saved me. It's a wonderful thing to be saved, you know. So I go home to my family, and my family are good people. My dad was my best friend. We had a good home. I had two sisters. I went home and I told them I got saved. My mom just cried, you know. She didn't know what it was, but she knew it was better than anything else I was doing. She was very happy for me. My mom, my dad, and my two sisters all made professions of faith. And my mom and my dad and my one sister really got saved. But my little sister didn't. Oh, nobody knew it. She was just 13 at the time. And it would seem that day after day, my dad would say to her, did you do it today when she got home from school, you know? Did you trust the Lord today? And she said, I knew it was something I should do, and it was the right thing to do. And she said, one day she just said, I did it. Yes, I accepted the Lord as my Savior today. 38 years later, I was visiting in her home. I was living in Canada, and I had been to Ireland for some meetings. And when I got back, I went to visit my sisters and mom and dad down in Mississippi, where I'm from. I told them a story about a guy who got saved after being an elder in an assembly in Ireland for 9 years. The next morning, my sister called me. She said, I couldn't sleep last night. She said, I'm not saved, Joe. I said, you're not saved. She said, no. She said, I only said that to please Dad 38 years ago. 38 years is a long time to pretend to be a Christian. She did a great job. She fooled everybody. You'd never think she wasn't a Christian, but she wasn't. She knew it in her heart. And so that day she trusted the Lord and she hadn't looked back. I only tell you those stories not to try in any way to get you to doubt your salvation. I'm not trying to do that. It's just if you haven't touched first base, you're not going home. And first base is the cross. First base is where the Savior suffered and bled and died for you. It's where he gave his life for you. It's where he took your sin on himself and paid the penalty, the debt that you owe. You couldn't pay it. You know that most likely. I doubt there'd be anybody in this room tonight that doesn't know the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. And he ascended. And guess what? That same Jesus, are you listening? He's coming back. Are you sure? You say, well, how could I be sure? Now, this is going to be old hat to some of you now, but let's just turn to John 3:16 for a minute. This is not my message for the three evenings. This is just my introduction, okay? John 3:16. If you haven't learned it by now, it'd be a good time to learn it. It's a great verse. It's a classic. It's probably the most known Bible verse in all the world. We find it in John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. Depending on what translation you have, it'll say something like this: For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I was out in British Columbia one night in a small little meeting on a Sunday night, and a visitor came in, a young man, actually, late teens, early 20s, sat up in the front. And afterwards, I talked to him, and I said, Are you a Christian? And he said, Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And I said, Well, when did you get saved? Tell me about it. He said, Oh, I'm not saved. I said, But you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But you're not saved. No, he said, I'm not sure what that is. So John 3:16 was on a plaque on the wall. And I said to him, I said, can you read that verse on the wall? And he said, yes. And so he read it for me. And I said, let me read it back to you. His name was Bob. I said, let's just make that personal. God so loved Bob. Bob, he said. He just looked at me, he just paused. That God gave his only begotten Son, that if Bob believed in him, Bob would have everlasting life. He just looked at me, he looked at the verse, and he went, Wow. Wow. Wow, he said. He had never made it personal. He didn't know about that. Bob made a clear profession of faith that night. He came into the meeting thinking he was a Christian, but not saved. He left the meeting believing that he was saved. You're in John chapter 3. Let's look at the last verse of John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Let me ask you a question. Do you have everlasting life? I was staying one weekend in a home. The guy collected clocks. When I say collected clocks, I'm telling you, this guy had a lot of clocks, like a whole room, tick-tocks of every kind, okay? And that was the spare bedroom. You with me? Oh, my goodness. Try to go to sleep in a bedroom with probably over 100 tick-tocks going on at the same time. It was virtually impossible. Well, that's not the best part of the story. The best part of the story is that he told me he was talking to someone, and he said to them, "Do you have eternal life?" And they said, "Well, I hope so. I'm hoping to get to heaven." And he said, "Would you read John 3:36? So they opened their Bible, and the person read, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." He said, "Just stop right there." He said, "Do you have everlasting life?" "Well, I hope so." He said, "Well, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?" "Well, yeah, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but, well, do you have everlasting life?" "Well, I'm not sure." He said, "Read this verse." And so the lady read this verse. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." He said, "Stop right there. Do you have everlasting life?" She said, "Well, I'm trying. I'm doing everything I can. I'm hoping to have this." He said, "Read this verse." This time she said, instead of he said, "Why don't you add an S to that? Great. She who believes on the Son has everlasting life." And he said, "Stop right there. Do you have everlasting life?" She stopped, she thought, she evaluated. She said, "Yes, I think I do." He said, "Read this verse. She who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Stop right there. "Do you have everlasting life?" he said. She said, "Yes, I do." He says, "How do you know? What makes you think you have everlasting life?" She said, "It says it right there. I believe in the Son, and God says if you believe in the Son, you have everlasting life." I won't bore you with this much longer tonight, but folks, that's what you got to do. And it's not just, "Oh yeah, my little sister believed and I believed and we were both baptized, you know, and I read all about that in the Bible." Is it real? Just like you know if you know, right? Is it real? Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John. Just before Revelation, Jude and Revelation, 1 John and chapter 5. I want to read in verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Verse 12. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know. You got that? That you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, there's a very interesting twist to this. That little word know, K-N-O-W, comes in two Greek words in the New Testament. One means to know by experience, and one means to know by intuitive knowledge, that is, based on facts, not by experience. So you say, well, that's a no-brainer. I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you might know, that you might experience a wonderful thing. No, not the right word, sorry. The Spirit of God could have used that word, but he didn't. He used the other word for know, intuitive knowledge. That is, knowledge that's based on the facts that are given. Well, okay, what are the facts that are given? The facts that are given are, God says, this is the testimony. This is what I declare. You got the Son, you got life. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. I'm writing to you that believe on the name of the Son of God that you might know on the facts. What are the facts? You got the Son, you got life. That's the fact. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. Did you have an experience when you got saved? I did. But the experience didn't save me. I had one. But the facts that God gave his Son, the facts that life is in his Son, the fact that by the grace of God, I accepted Christ as my Savior, those are the facts. And when you say, are you saved? I say, well, I certainly am. Well, how do you know? What makes you think God said it? Napoleon was on a parade field and dropped the reins of his horse. The horse bolted right across the parade field, and a common soldier jumped in front of the horse, stopped the horse, and very respectfully handed the reins back to Napoleon. Napoleon said, "Thank you, Captain." By that one order, making that common soldier a captain. He was smarter than me and you. He said, what regiment, sire? He said, of my guards. And he rode off. That soldier walked across the parade field, came to the then captain of the guards and said, I'm the new captain of the guards. He said, you're crazy. Get back in rank. He said, no, I'm not crazy. I'm the new captain of the guards. He said, what makes you think you're the new captain of the guards? He turns around with his finger and points to Napoleon and says, he said it. The then captain of the guards said, excuse me, captain. I didn't realize that he had said it. Everything we believe, everything our faith is based on God and his word. You take that Bible and throw it away, you got no foundation. You just got a worldly view, a feeling, an experience. God says, you can know it. You can know it because I said it, and when you believe me, you got it. I hope you are there. If you're not, wouldn't this be a wonderful week to get saved? That'd be awesome. That you came here either knowing you're not saved or not knowing that you're not saved, and maybe the Lord is speaking to you and say, won't you just make that sure? Just trust Christ tonight. You say, well, how many steps are there in trusting the Lord? Great question. You ready? One. Some people say, well, now, you got to confess your sins. Good luck. Good luck on that one. You can't possibly remember all of them. And you certainly can't remember the ones you're going to commit in the future. They say, well, you got to repent. Oh, okay. Got to repent. I got it. Right. What does that mean? Well, turn around or change your mind or go in a different direction. Yeah, okay. Thinking about that. Yeah. I find it interesting that in two significant places in the Bible, the testimony of the people that got saved goes like this. Are you listening? They turned to God from idols. You got that right. They didn't turn from idols to God. I'm going in this direction, okay? And the gospel message is given to me, so I turn to God. Where's my back on my old life? Well, what if I could turn from my sins? What if I could change my mind? I saw a man who claimed to be a Christian, and a month later he said to me, I didn't find Christ, I found willpower. He quit smoking, quit drinking, quit, I don't know, doing all the bad stuff, and he said, I found willpower. His life radically changed in another direction, but it wasn't the Lord. It wasn't Christ, he said. I found willpower. You see, when you turn to the Lord, your back is on the old life. You can't turn from your sins. How many people try that? Give up this and give up that and try to get good enough to what? Be saved? That's not going to work. You turn to the Lord. You see, repentance is an inseparable part of true belief. If it's true belief, you do turn to the Lord. Not a separate act, I submit. Someone said, well, I asked Jesus into my heart and that settled it. I'd like for you to show me one verse in the Bible that says you must ask Jesus into your heart. Just one. That'd be enough. You don't need more than one. If it's the eternal word of God, it would be enough. That's what salvation is, asking Jesus into your heart. How many times have you heard someone say, you need to make a commitment to Christ? Well, Acts 3 talks about conversions. We talk about believing. Let's use biblical terms. We talk about receiving. And most of you know that believing is more than just accepting the fact mentally. The word believe actually means trust. This is not hard. Guy climbs up a telephone pole, throws a belt around him, won't get let go of the pole. You got a lot of work to do. The ground crew says, hey, Charlie, don't you believe the belt will hold you? Charlie said, yeah, I believe the belt will hold me. It's brand new, got out of the box this morning. It says right on the label, holds 350 pounds, I'm 180, I'm good to go. Yeah, I believe the belt will hold me. Charlie, let go of the pole. Soon as Charlie lets go of the pole, he not only believes the belt will hold him, are you with me? He trusts it now. That's biblical belief. There's a difference. That belt don't hold him, he'd fall to his death. You don't have to pray to get saved. What about people who can't talk? What about people who we think's in a coma? They can't respond. What about, how many times have you heard people say, well, I'm not sure I said the right words. Good luck on that one. What do you mean right words? There are no magic words to get saved. If you are convicted that you have offended a holy God and you're in trouble and you know your sin separates you from God, now I don't want to be sacrilegious here, but you could say Mary had a little lamb and get saved. Are you with me on that? It's not the words we say, it is the attitude of our heart. Way back in the Old Testament, Psalm 51, King David said, "Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David lived under the sacrificial system. He had to bring a sacrifice. David said, "I got it figured out. It's not the sacrifice. It's the attitude of my heart when I bring the sacrifice." You say, "Well, Brother Joe, you mean you can't get saved by praying?" I didn't say that. You can't get saved by asking Jesus into your heart? I didn't say that. I'm saying asking Jesus into your heart doesn't save you. But if the heart is right, if the attitude is right, you don't need words. You got it. And your salvation depends on what God says, not what you feel and not what you say. And the great evidence, are you with me? The great evidence is you'll never be the same. Your life changes. God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, comes into your heart and he works out of your hands and your mouth and your mind and your... The Bible talks about being born again. About being a new creation in Christ. There's the evidences right there. So just a reminder for many of you, I'm sure. And maybe a challenge for some of you. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 6, please. Book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Verse 1. Hebrews, chapter 6, and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussions of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, completion. The word is maturity. Let's grow up. Let's mature. And that's my subject. Most of you profess to know the Lord. Probably most of you are saved, thank God. It's my prayer and heart's desire to God that you're all saved. Hey, don't be embarrassed. Be thankful the Spirit of God's convicting you. Go find a friend or staff or somebody and say, "Hey, I want to get this right. I don't want to go 38 years like Joe's sister and fake it." Okay. But our thought is this: let us go on. You see, there's a time in every Christian's life. This is after salvation. You're either going to go on or you're not. You probably know somebody, right? Somebody that said they got saved. Maybe they did. But they're not going on today. They have deflected. They have backslidden. They have walked away from something, from what they were, from the faith, from the fellowship, from their spouse, from their parents. They kicked over the traces and they're doing their own thing and they're gone. You probably know somebody that could have been here this week with you. But they're not here because they've decided not to go on. They're not taking the next step. Perhaps they've touched first base, but they got sidetracked, and maybe they got to second. They certainly haven't got to third, and they're not mature. So we want to talk about this. We want to talk about going on. I thought I would share some thoughts with you, and we'll do this for the next two nights. And so you could be reading it in advance. It's not a long passage. We're not going to read it right now, but if you're taking notes, you can write down 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Okay. But I want to share with you, just in sort of closing tonight, I want to share with you three times that I almost didn't go on, maybe even four. And what I mean by that is something happened in my life. Got saved, wonderfully saved, started off going to six Bible studies a week in church twice on Sunday. That's a pretty good start. That's like an immersion program, okay? It's just like you can't get it much better than that. I'm working full time, okay? And from there, I went with Campus Crusade for Christ, took all their programs out in San Bernardino, California. This is 1970, 1971. Great program, Campus Crusade, great opportunities to learn about evangelism and all of that. Ended up going to Bible school for 4 years. Going on for the Lord. Let me give you a little bit of advice. You didn't necessarily ask for it, but I'd like to pass it on to you, okay? If you're committed to the Lord, I mean, you're in, like Daniel said he had purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself. Daniel 1:8. It's tough. But he'd made a decision. As we say in Mississippi, you couldn't drag him away with bulldozers. I mean, this guy is in. Okay? He's settled. He's in concrete. He is not going to defile himself. And so I'm like that. And time goes on. Second year in Bible school, I get married. Fourth year in Bible school, we start having children. I get into the Lord's work in a full-time capacity, and things are going on, and things are developing. And my philosophy was this: please don't, this is how not to do it, all right? Don't say, well, Joe did it, you know, just this is how not to do it, okay? I sort of thought, anytime I got discouraged, or felt like I wasn't really close with the Lord, I thought, I must not be doing enough. And so I just pick up the pace. Just take on some more responsibility. Just travel some more. Just do some more Bible studies. Just get involved in more and more and more. Until you know what happened to me? I outran the Lord. I can remember times I'd book 5 years in advance. I thought that was so spiritual, you know. That was stupid. That wasn't spiritual. I didn't even know if I was going to make the next day. How could I plan 5 years in advance? Oh, in the will of the Lord. Yeah, but it wasn't reasonable. Because my philosophy wasn't reasonable. Closeness to the Lord is not activity. is usually in quietness, slowing down. You know what happens when you slow down? You grab your phone. It's just like, we don't have any spare time here, you know, so I got to do something. It's hard to be quiet. It's hard to slow down. And I had to learn a hard lesson that activity was not equal with spirituality, even Christian activity. Do you know the scriptures would verify to us, are you listening? Nothing in the flesh pleases God. You heard that, right? Nothing. Praying? No. Witnessing? No. Preaching? No. Loving? No. Body life? No. Nothing. Zero. Nothing in the flesh. But I figured I had to do more and do more and do more. And God said, well, aren't you a nice boy? You're doing all these things. No, it wasn't like that. I was so far ahead of the Lord, I'd left him behind. I was running in the flesh. Quickly, and then I'll be through. I'm going to give you three, maybe four times that just about kept me from going on. The first time was only about a month after I got saved. Some of you have heard my testimony that I was trying to make a living with a cue stick. I was living in North Hollywood, California, in a terrible life. I used to think it was so great to tell all about that. Now I don't think it's so great at all. I think it's rather embarrassing, you know. But it was a terrible life, okay. But my means of making money to live on was gambling and was mainly in pool halls, okay. So I got saved. Nobody told me I couldn't go to a pool hall again. That's great. You know, I'm a Christian now. Maybe even a whole month I might be a Christian by now. And one night in Birmingham, Alabama, I'm driving by and there's a pool hall right there, you know, Joe's Billiards or something. I don't know what it was. And I thought, well, you know what? I should probably just stop in there. That's where I usually hang out. So I stopped in there and there was a young fellow. I took him to be maybe 18, 20 years old, and an old man, which might have been in his 40s or 50s in those days, you know. And they were gambling on the back table. So I went back there, and I watched him for a minute, and the young guy was, well, he was hustling the old guy. The old guy was good, but he was no match for the young guy. And the young guy was just milking him. He'd win about 3 out of 5 games, you know, just milk him down. So I decided that's going to go on all night. I went up to the front and I said, looking for a game myself, okay? So I said to the guy at the front, I said, what's that guy's name back there? He said, I don't know his name. He said, why? I said, I just wondered if he'd be interested in another game. He said, I don't know. You'll have to ask him. Do you know his name? I said. No, he said, they just call him the Bookman. Oh, I said, Bookman. Yeah. He sells Bibles, he said. Isn't God good? You see, I was right out of my element, right back into the old life, right back into the atmosphere, almost right back into the rut again. And God says, oh, the Bible, son, remember you got a new book now. You got a new life now. And I turned around that night by the grace of God and I walked out of that pool hall. That was the first real test. Here's some more advice for you. I'm giving you all kind of advice here, but if you've been saved and you know it, and you really are saved, and you are still battling with something in your life that you haven't given to the Lord yet. You better do that tonight, because tomorrow it's going to be harder. I have never met anybody, if they didn't make a clean break when they got saved, they carried that sin for years with them into the future. Oh, God help you. You got a known sin in your life? You need to deal with that. It's going to come back to haunt you and haunt you and haunt you. And the longer it goes, the harder it gets to deal with it. The second big one came for me when I was in Bible school. Craig and I had a little talk about this episode. I'm not going into great detail, but it was my second. I started in January, the January semester of 1971. So in the fall semester of 1971, I came back with all my shooting irons. You know, I'm a hunter. Like I go hunting. And, so time to go hunting, I informed everybody I was going hunting, and they said, no, we don't have any time to go hunting here. And I said, I was so obnoxious. I can't believe I did this. But I just said, well, I don't think I made myself very clear. I will be going hunting. The short version of this is I left Bible school because they wouldn't let me stay in Bible school if I was going hunting, and I was on a student visa. And I had to go to the border and cross the border. I said, I'll just go back to Mississippi and go hunting. It's only 1,000 miles. Who cares? Jumped in my car and took off like a shot. What I didn't know, please listen to this part. What I didn't know is that 5 students stayed up all night praying for me. Guess who's in the driveway the next morning? Me. That decision by the grace of God to turn around and come back was so huge in my life that I wouldn't be here today if the Lord hadn't turned me around that night. I wouldn't be here. I'd be hunting in Mississippi somewhere as a Christian. The devil can get you sidetracked. One of those persons that stayed up all night praying for me was my wife of 52 years right now. She was not then. Third time, I was in the Lord's work for quite a few years, about 10 or 12 years, something, maybe 13 years. And somebody said something about me and it just about tore me up. It was a lie, but nevertheless, it just got spread around. It was bad. It was like so bad, you didn't even want to show your face. You know what I mean? Like, you knew, everybody knew the accusation. I said to my wife, I'm done with all this. I'm not going back to the chapel. I'm going back to work. I'm a sheet metal worker. I got my card. I got my tools. And I slammed the door and I left. A couple hours later, I come back and she said, did you get a job? I said, no, the Lord wouldn't let me get a job. I got a job. I don't like it right now, but it's what God has given me to do. Some of the best advice I got at that time was from an elder from another assembly, and I was singing the blues, telling him all my woes and all this, and I said, what can I do? He said, what does the moon do when the dogs bark? I said, what's that got to do with anything? What are you talking about? He said, what does the moon do when the dogs howl and bark? I said, I don't know. He said, it keeps shining, he said. He said, son, the dogs are going to bark. They're going to howl. They're going to growl. And you will either prove the accusations are true or you will prove they are not. Just keep shining. They got me through, you know. And then 3 years ago, I had to make another decision about going on or not. Early on, halfway through, times of discouragement, from within, from without. This time it was health. My doctor said, I know what the problem is. I said, really? He said, yeah, too many birthdays. He said, I said, oh, brother. I said, is there any treatment for that? No, not really. He said, oh, the best is yet to come. It's not hard to get discouraged. It's not hard to get tempted. It's not hard to give up. It's hard to go on. Let us go on. Are you with me on this? Don't give up. It's not in the vocabulary. Tomorrow night we'll start in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. You can study that verse tonight if you sometime. Yeah, I know you. They run you ragged when you're there. You don't have any time. I know that. Early morning prayer meetings and late nights and something else and something else. I know. It's okay. Try to be quiet. Try to get some sleep. I know you don't think you need any sleep. And I need a lot of sleep myself these days. Matter of fact, I am way beyond my bedtime right now. I trust the Lord is going to speak to all of us. Thank you for listening to an old man just going on. Tomorrow night, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Father, in your mercy, please have your way. Bless these young people. They got the gold of youth, Lord. The devil wants them. The world wants them. They're battling with their own flesh within them. Lord, help them in their times of trouble and distress and discouragement, and may they go on for the Lord. Maybe some of them will even get saved this very night. Lord, I know after 56 years why I'm going on. It's by your grace, and I thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.